Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
But I want to talk tonight about food and, you know, like, I've got three teenage boys. I brought two of my teenage boys. This is Jack and this is Jonas. Why don't you just stand up so everyone can say hi? Come on, you love this. This is Jack here and this is Jonas. And my oldest boy, Ben, is at home. He's playing drums this morning in church and probably on tech somewhere tonight in our 5 o'clock service. And so I have three teenage boys. So when you have teenage boys, you talk about food. You eat food and then you discuss food, you discuss where you'd like to go eat. We've already been discussing, actually, in the last hour, what we're going to eat after church. We basically talk about food most of the week. And food is for when you have teenage boys. It's just a teenage lad thing. I'm now 50. I know I look about 25, but I'm actually 50. And I know, amazing. It's the northeast there. What can I say? It's the water. Northumbrian water. What can I say? But you know, I feel inside like a teenage boy because I love food. I'm from the Northeast, where the Yorkshire puddings are even better than they are in Yorkshire. Come on, somebody. And so all of my life, you know, I think about food pretty much every day. And so Lisa's from Sweden, as you found out this morning. And when we first got married, we've been married 20 years this year in August. And she's from Sweden, so she wasn't very happy last night, Mel, because Germany beat Sweden. But anyway, that's another story. But when we first got married, like, I'm from the Northeast, so my mam, as we would say in the Northeast, me mam, would always make my tea. We call dinner tea, because that's, you still do that around here? Yeah. We're not that posh, are we? So tea is the evening meal. And so me mam would always have me tea on the table. When we got married, me and Lisa, it's like, Lisa would go to work, I'd go to work, come in, and me being maybe a little bit sexist, I don't know, just it's the whole, Lisa's from Scandinavia, where the women are very liberated, let's just put it that way. So I'm like coming home from work, I'm like, so is there any sign of any food going to happen? Like, the oven isn't even on. Like, if the oven was on, that would be a sign that you were kind of maybe interested in food. And I realized that Lisa's not really that interested in food, to be honest. So I decided I needed to learn to cook. Lisa's actually a really good cook. She's a really good cook, but she just doesn't like cooking. And so I kind of thought, hey, I like food, so I need to kind of learn how to cook. So I basically cook now. That's how it's worked. And I think that Lisa had a plan all along, 20 years ago, to make that happen so she didn't have to cook. But anyway, there you go. The Bible starts in a garden, but ends with Jesus talking about one day when his kingdom comes, there'll be a big marriage supper. There'll be a banquet. So there's going to be a huge wedding breakfast that we've got to look forward to when the kingdom comes. How many people know that's good? That's heavenly food. That's going to be amazing. God's food is going to be amazing. When all this gets wrapped up and the kingdom comes, his food is going to be amazing. Jesus' last act before he went to the cross was to spend time with his friends over a Passover meal. The thing that he wanted to do before he went through the most horrendous, excruciating, painful time that anyone has ever been through in the history of mankind, to be crucified. Yes, many people were crucified in those days, but Jesus was crucified and took the sins of the world upon his shoulders and took the ultimate responsibility. Before he did that, he wanted to spend time with his friends over food. He wanted to talk about the future kingdom over food. Maybe, just maybe, food is spiritual. Maybe actually being someone who hosts, maybe hospitality is actually a spiritual thing. Maybe the fact that the Alpha Course, which is now all over the world, is a combination of teaching, gathering together over food and answering questions. It's been an incredible thing. Maybe that Alpha Course, the reason why it's so successful, yes, it's because Nikki Gumbel is an amazing communicator, But maybe it's also because somehow we've connected to something that's very close to God's heart. Maybe. Justin Timberlake sang about bringing sexy back. Maybe we need to bring hospitality back. Maybe that actually the key... I know, when you look at me, you just think of that song, I know. But maybe when Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, I want you to shine, to keep open house, to be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, by keeping open house, you're going to prompt people, secular people, people who don't care about God, people who live in a secular, postmodern, maybe even post-Christian society, you're going to prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. Maybe the key to your friends becoming Christians is not the Bible tract that you leave with them, but the meal that you offer them. Maybe open hearts starts with an open house, or an open door, or an open invitation. Maybe generosity and hospitality are actually connected. And maybe generosity is how we let our light shine. In all of this, it's about our hearts, and it relates to our house, but also this house, the house of God that we are building together. So when we are hospitable, and you guys have been incredibly hospitable to us already today, we are reflecting the nature of our Father God. He is the hospitable Father. And when you open your hearts up, you're opening up your homes and your hearts, you're opening up opportunities for God to speak. When we serve other people, we're serving Christ. Jesus said, "In as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." So maybe the way that we host is the way that we would host Jesus. Psalm 23, the most famous psalm in the Bible, written by David, said this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then in verse 5, David, the psalmist, the shepherd king, says this: "The shepherd boy who became the shepherd king said, You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." God is our shepherd king. And so David describes who he is and what he does for us. He says he refreshes us, he restores us, he leads us, he protects us, he guides us, he comforts us. But he also prepares a table for us. He prepares a table for us. So in the Middle Eastern Oriental culture of 3,000 or 4,000 years ago when this psalm was written, to set out food was a gesture of hospitality. It was basically saying, "I am willing to offer friendship to you." Friendship and food went together. And there was a huge cultural hospitality code. So what David is saying is this: that God is the ultimate host. He's the hospitable God. He's the generous provider of food. He's the provider in the sense that with you as my shepherd, Lord, I don't have any lack. Or if I have lack, I can look at lack differently now because you are my protector and my shade and my restorer. And you are the one that extends your hospitality and your generosity to me, your friendship to me. And then he says, "You anoint my head with oil." We found some olive oil. I guarantee if you come to a church, usually somewhere in a cupboard, in the pastor's office, somewhere there will be some oil. And oil in the Bible represents anointing. It represents the Holy Spirit. And olive oil in these days, of course, we're all basking in this amazing summer sunshine. But of course, in the Bible times, it was kind of like this all year round, wasn't it? It was kind of, this was a cold day, you know, this like, and it was a pretty hot climate. And so people would get sweaty. And if you're walking long distances, they didn't have beautiful coffee shops like we have. When they would come to a house, they would have open sandals. And of course, eventually when Jesus came, they had Jesus sandals, of course. But they would have sandals and they would walk where there are sheep droppings and dust and muck and all of that kind of stuff. And so they would take olive oil and they would use it to treat dry skin, cracked skin. Shepherds would use it on their sheep to treat infection. And it was a sign of hospitality that when you come to someone's house, they would offer it to visitors as kind of help it with kind of restoring them, refreshing them. They would put it on their skin. It was almost like having, you know, going for a shower, you'd have some olive oil to restore you and to refresh you. And in the same way, when people come to our gatherings, when people come to Valley Church, alongside, of course, our beautiful band and amazing lights and amazing coffee and incredible hospitality teams, amazing atmosphere, bouncy castle, all of that's incredible. But we must always make sure that we have the oil of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings, that we are offering everything that we're offering, but we're also offering the presence, the invigorating, restorative, medicinal power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because that's what makes the difference between us as an incredible social gathering, which we are, and the power and the presence of God makes us into the church. And the church is unique across the earth. The church across the earth is unique because we have something called in the Greek koinonia. It was a word that they had to invent for when the early church got together and there was something about the coming together of the people over the Passover meal or the communion or the breaking of bread and the prayers and the word and all of that combination of faith and prayer and breaking of bread and the Holy Spirit presence and the worship and all of that created the unity of the Holy Spirit. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit was the uniqueness that people looked at and said, there's something about that group that is different to any other social group. The ecclesia were the called out ones. And so even in social circles of the New Testament times, the word ecclesia meant a civic gathering. Any kind of gathering was called an ecclesia. We've called it, the church has been called the ecclesia because that's the Greek word. But actually, what makes us different is that we're called out. But we're called out and we come with the koinonia of the presence of the Holy Spirit and our fellowship together. It's unique. We're not a civic gathering. We're not a social gathering only. We are a spiritual gathering. And I believe today in the next few minutes, in the next 15 or 20 minutes when the band get up, I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to do something. I believe that some people could be healed tonight. In fact, I feel like I've got like some words of knowledge for some people that the Holy Spirit's already given me tonight. And I feel like I'm going to prophesy a little bit and we're going to see the Holy Spirit move. Hey, who's with me on that? Because every time we meet, we should believe that God wants to say something to us. So let's commit again to provide, to create an incredible welcoming atmosphere like you guys do on an incredible basis. Let's continue to do that, but let's make sure that we keep Jesus at the center, and I know you do, but let's make sure that the Holy Spirit is flowing so that he can do what only he can do. Genesis 18, chapter 18, there's a kind of odd story. It's a bit of an odd story. It's Don't you think some of the Bible stories are a bit odd? Anyway, some people believe that this story of these three visitors, sometimes Jesus would come and reveal himself before he was actually born, like when the New Testament started in Matthew. We call it Christmas. But before that, Jesus would come to earth and reveal himself, or God would reveal himself. Some people say this is what happened here. Anyway, we'll read this, what happened. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks or terebinths of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. We know that. That's like 12 o'clock today. Come on. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood at a little distance from him. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, I beg of you. Let a little water be brought, and you may wash your feet and recline and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a mouthful of bread to refresh and sustain your hearts before you go on any further, for that is why you have come to your servant." And they replied, "Do as you've said." So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, get ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and bake some cakes." Come on, somebody. And Abraham ran to the herd and brought a calf. Come on, Ed. Brought a calf, tender, a tender calf. So it wasn't just a calf, it was the top quality. And good, and gave it to the young man to butcher it, and then he, Abraham, hastened to prepare it. How many people know that's a lot of work? Ed, you know that you just getting a calf, killing it, it's not like just going to Burger King. There's work involved. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had made ready and set it before the men, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And as a result of this, what happened next is, after Abraham and Sarah and his team and his servants served these three men, they gave Abraham and Sarah a word and said, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby," and the promise and the prophetic words started to flow. So what can we learn here as we learn from this story? First of all, Abraham was ready as the father of this whole bunch of people. He was ready to serve. He was alert. He was positioned. He saw hospitality as a privilege. He was the leader. He was the father. He was the patriarch. He was the head of the household, and yet he was willing to be open and humble and provide for these guests who were coming. It wasn't beneath him. He saw it as a privilege. It was an opportunity. He was grateful. He provided shade and protection and food and drink and foot washing. I like all of that stuff. I'm not sure about the foot washing. Don't you think feet are kind of weird? Anyway, rest. He provided refreshment. He's like, "Go and sit under that tree." Gave them a hammock, got them to sit in the hot tub that he provided for them. He selected the finest flour. It was 36 pounds, 16 kilograms of flour. That's a lot of bread. These guys had more than enough. Abraham was quite wealthy, and so out of his resource, he's like, "Hey, let's go over and above, beyond the everyday." He went over and above. He didn't just do the minimum. He went beyond, and he said, "Hey, these guys are here. This is an opportunity to show hospitality." And at every opportunity, he was excited. He used his energy. And you know what? He used the best that he had. And what I'm not saying tonight is that if you're not wealthy or you don't have much resource, you can't be hospitable or you can't open up your life to other people. Because actually, we're all called to take what we have and take the best of what we have and do something with it. One of the greatest limiters to our life is to limit ourselves to what we think we have is not enough to make a difference. You can make a difference with what you have. Don't look at others and say, "Well, if I had what they had, then I could start to serve. Then I could be hospitable. If I had a house like those people, if I had a car like those people, if I was married like those people, if I wasn't married like those people, if I was older like that person, if I was younger like that person, if I had more money like that person." Hey, don't do that. If I had more friends, if I had less friends, if I had more time, if I had less time, we can find a million reasons why we can't be open and hospitable. And so I want to say to you today, do the best that you can with what you have. Don't compare with others who maybe have more. You can do something. He recruited other people in a team. He said, "Hey, Sarah, come on, let's get the staff. Let's get the volunteers. Let's get the team. Let's get involved." He got involved. He hurried. He was quick. He saw it as a priority. He was purposeful. He took initiative. He responded. He was quick. And as a result of that hospitality, he opened up the opportunity Turn the person next to you and say, hospitality opens opportunities. Because it opened up the opportunity for the prophetic word to flow. And so as a result of that, the prophetic word then came and said, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And ultimately they then had Isaac. There is a reward for those who exercise hospitality. Hebrews 13 in the Amplified verse 2 said, do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers, including in the brotherhood, being friendly, cordial, gracious, sharing the comforts of your home and doing your part. We're not asking you to do everybody's part. We're just asking you to do your part. And to do your part, it says generously, for through it, some have entertained angels without even realizing it. Whoa, that's cool. So it's talking about showing hospitality to strangers, but it's also talking about the brotherhood. In Galatians chapter 6, in the message, it says, start with those next to you in the community of faith. We, as local church people, hold the tension in all of our lives. The tension between the inner community of us as the people of God, sharing, being generous, doing life together, extending our arms to each other, showing hospitality, loving each other, and doing all of that whilst holding the tension that we always have to have an eye out for someone else. So we hold the tension of always looking out for our brothers and our sisters and people who are on the life journey with us. But we also cannot afford to only look at those within. We always have to have an eye on those who are on the edges and those who are without. This is the tension. Sometimes we can get so focused on reaching the lost that we forget our community. We forget those who are next to us, the people that sit next to us, the people that haven't been to church for a week or two. We're like, well, I wonder where they are. It's okay, the pastors all. The pastors, these people. The pastors will sort it out. The church will sort it out. The church is you and me. The church is you and me. And so we hold this tension, and I don't think we'll ever get it completely right, because the tension is we have fellowship one with another, but we also have a heart, because the Father's heart beats in two chambers. Our Heavenly Father has two chambers in His heart. One heart is the church. He beats. Jesus laid down His life for the church. The church. He saw the church on the cross. He saw for the joy that was set before Him. For the church, His bride, He laid down His life. That's one chamber of the Father's heart. The other chamber is the lost. He's the Father who's looking for the prodigal. He's looking for the lost sons and daughters. And so every local church should have two chambers, two heartbeats. One heartbeat is for the community, the brothers, the sisters, the love for one another. That this is how will people know that you are my disciples, because of the love that you have for one another. But then we must also always be thinking about the lost, the person that's sitting tonight hopeless at home with no hope, but also the people, a person who's not feeling hopeless, that's feeling self-satisfied, feeling happy, got everything they think they need. Self-sufficient, and yet still need Jesus. They might have two BMWs on the drive, a beautiful house, great things happening in their life, but they still need Jesus. So we've got to think of both of those situations. So what's stopping us? Well, we've got to look at lack a little bit different. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. Sometimes we do lack. In other words, there are always areas in our life where we're believing for more. I don't know about you, but I'm believing for more. I have lack in my life. I'm believing for all kinds of more. More people to become Christians in my church. more salvation, more water baptisms. We have baptisms next week. I'm believing for more baptisms, more salvations. I believe more finance in our home, more finance in our church so we can resource the vision. I'm believing for more of all kinds of stuff. I have lack. But what I'm saying to you tonight is don't let the lack in your life dictate to you your future. Don't let lack speak so loud that it drowns out the things that God can do in your life. We can have a lack of desire. We can become apathetic towards opening our hearts, towards generosity, towards opening up our hands, towards opening up our home. We can say, well, I opened up my home. I used to be like that, and I felt like I was trampled on, and people didn't appreciate it, and all of that. And sometimes people don't appreciate it. But we've got to go, you know what? I'm not going to let that lack of desire or that hurt stop me from the future that God has for me. I want to say to you again, don't stop. Don't let lack dictate, be a dictator in your life. So we all have lack. We've just got to not allow its voice to speak too loudly. We've got to speak to it. So lack of confidence can stop us from being hospitable. Lack of confidence can stop us so many areas. Don't let lack of confidence, you say, well, my house isn't very nice, or I don't have people to help me, or I don't have the confidence, and some people seem to have a gift of hospitality, or some people, it just comes naturally. Don't let the lack of confidence stop you. Do something. The little boy with the five loaves I was talking about this morning in Lancaster, the little boy with five loaves and two fishes, he didn't let his lack stop him from moving into his purpose. Don't let your lack of experience stop you. Someone, you've got to start somewhere. Once you've done something once, then you're experienced in it. It may not be a vast experience, but you have some experience. You've got to start something. Do something. Your lack of resources, don't let it stop you from doing something. You know, sometimes we can think, well, I'd love to invite the whole church to my house, but my house isn't big enough, so I just won't invite anybody. Or I'd love to invite some people to my house, but what if I invite those people and I don't invite those people? Those people are going to get offended for the fact that I don't invite those people. So therefore, I'm not going to invite those people because those people might get offended and grumpy with me because I haven't invited them. And so what happens is both sets of people lose out because we are in fear of doing anything. And so we get stuck because in our head, we've already disqualified ourselves from stepping out. Perfectionism, comparison has killed off so many opportunities to be a blessing. You know, on TV now we've got Mary Burry doing her cakes. We've got Nigella. We've got Jamie Oliver. Well, thankfully, Jamie's showing you how to do stuff in 15 minutes with three ingredients. So he's kind of helping us people. Come on. And so, but sometimes we can look at the TV and everything looks so perfect and so amazing. And we think, if I can't do that, what's the point? But hey, we can do something, and we can have a fear of what we have is not enough. We've got to look at lack differently. Proverbs 15 says this: better is little with the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord than great and rich treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. People don't care about your lack. They care about you. They just want to be invited. So, you know, sometimes I think, I wish I wasn't a pastor sometimes, because I think people don't like invite me sometimes because, well, it's Pastor John. Yeah, I'm just John. You can invite me for coffee and it's cool. They think, oh, John will be too busy. Just invite me. I'll say yes. Just do something. The last thing I want to say is this. Don't separate the practical from the prophetic and the spiritual. Sometimes we can do this. We can say, I'm prophetic, so I don't do practical. It's not my gift. I want to say this. Have both in your kit bag. You can have both. You can be incredibly spiritual, incredibly prophetic, and also practical. You may not be gifted in any of those things, but you can still do all of those things. Have both in your church. Let's not over-spiritualize the prophetic, and let's not under-spiritualize the practical. There is a gift of prophecy and there are prophets, but we're all called to prophesy. There is a gift of hospitality, but we're all called to be hospitable. Your hospitality makes a difference. I remember when I was a teenager, my friends their parents would live in a farmhouse and their door was literally always open. So whenever you went over to hang out and play table tennis in the barn with the light bulb hanging down, you know, now it's kind of trendy to have bare light bulbs. People are having like trendy bare light bulbs. When I was a teenager, it just meant you didn't have a proper light. You just had a bare light bulb. Anyway, we were in the barn. I used to play table tennis and hang out. And I still remember my mate's parents always having their door open. The door was, you just walked in. You didn't even knock on the door. You just walked into their house. I'm not saying everyone should do that tonight. Go home, unlock your doors. Just let everybody just walk in. I'm not saying that. But there was something about the spirit of hospitality upon them that made a massive impression upon my life as a young adult and as a teenager. Massive impression. Me and Lisa just, in the beginning of this year, started a Connect group. Because sometimes people think, pastors, well, you know, you're above that. You don't need to do a Connect group, John. We just started a Connect group. We started a Connect group for young families. We're not very young, but Lisa is. But we started a Connect group for young families with kids. And we just invite people to come. Obviously, that's what Connect group is. And you have food. And we've ended up where we have like 20 kids come to my house every 2 weeks. So we actually need a kids pastor for our Connect group. So, yeah. Anyway, but you know what? It's been so much fun. And getting to know people, sometimes you just got to do stuff. You just got to start stuff. Right, I'm going to ask the band to come, please. I want to give you a few practical tips. All right, here's some practical tips about hospitality. This is not deep, okay? This is not deep theology. You're going to get practical tips tonight as you leave. Here you go. Be willing to receive hospitality as well as give it. Ooh, I don't deserve it. You know, if I'm going to receive something, I always have to give it. Well, no, sometimes it's nice to just receive. You don't have to give as much as you've received. You can receive and be blessed and just receive. When you're invited somewhere, to someone's house, try and take something with you to the house. It doesn't have to be epic. Just something little. Help out with clearing up afterwards. The word of the Lord would say to thee. If you are receiving people, don't let the fear of not including others stop you from doing anything. I've already said that. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Do it now. Start small. You don't have to do a 7-course banquet. You could start with desserts and coffee. I always want everything to be epic. If you talk to my wife, Lisa, if I'm going to go and see a movie, it has to be an epic movie. It's a big story, big music, big screen. Everything doesn't have to be epic. Small can be beautiful. The same with church. How can we make this house even more open? It's an incredible church, this, you're a part of. You're a part of an incredible church with incredible pastors and an amazing team. But there's always more. There's always something that we, us guys, can do to take this church to the next level. And I'm so excited about your future and what God has for you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.